Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
So what we see in these writings is Paul addressing the culture. So he speaks first to the children. And this is interesting because there must have been children there present as this letter was being read. And by the way, it does not mean children in age. It means children as if your parents are still living. If you have a father, if you have a mother, doesn't matter how old you are as an adult child, you are still called to obey your parents. Remember, wives were told to submit, but here children are told a little higher command to obey your parents. This is right in the sight of the Lord. So a little cultural thing here, if you were a child, and he's going to get to how fathers should react to children, but if you were a father in Roman culture, when the baby was born, whether it was a female or a male, the baby would be brought to your feet, and you would be given the choice whether to receive the child or reject the child. And if you decided that you did not want that child, you could walk away. And if you walked away, that meant that that child could be disposed of. And in Roman culture, sometimes they would take a child that was rejected by the father for whatever reason, and they would drown them or dispose of them in some way. So a father had absolute control over his child. He decided whether the child was received or rejected, disposed of. And then the father would also, all throughout that child's life, have a certain amount of authority where he could decide whether that child, if the child dishonored the family, he could actually sentence that child to death. So there was a type of ownership the parents had to children. So here, Paul says, now if you are a Christian child, obey your parents. This is right. Obey your father. Children were treated as property, and Paul doesn't necessarily depart from that idea totally. Children, obey your parents. This is right in the Lord. This idea of obedience, Paul is going to connect that you are to obey your parents, and he adds this little caveat, in the Lord. Not just obey your parents, period, but obey them in the Lord. This is right. How many people know that if God is sovereign and he chooses, that he chose your parents? Did anybody here have a choice in your parents? Just out of curiosity. Anybody get to choose your parents? So when God looked out over the landscape and decided he was going to create you, he said, now what two people would make this person that I will love for all of eternity? And he picked your mom and he picked your dad. Now when we think about our parents, sometimes we think about their imperfections. But you have to know this, that your parents were given to you by God. Obey them, not because they're just simply your parents. Obey them in the Lord. This is right. The blueprint that was laid out for you required that. How many people in here got a chance to pick your gender? No. Did you pick what time in history you would be born? No. Did you pick your nationality? Did you pick the location in which you were born? In other words, God really wants us to get the idea that none of this stuff was determined by us or even our parents. It was determined by Him. We obey our parents because our parents are part of that blueprint. It is part of His plan. Therefore, if we disobey our parents, we're actually disobeying what God has given to us. This idea of God is going to be intertwined through everything. He says in the next verse, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You want to know what that promise is? So that it may be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. You want a long life? You want things to go well with you? Honor your father and your mother. goes back to Exodus 20, in which God is instructing His people. And He's saying, listen, my plan, my design is that you, when you are born, you honor the mother and the father that I gave you. And if you do, your days will be long. If you dishonor them, they will be cut short. How many people want to live long? This is a promise that not only is true in the Old Testament, but the Apostle Paul brings it into the New Testament, says it still applies. It's a promise. If you honor, you will have long life. If you don't, your life will be cut short. I've been saved since I was a teenager. And there have been times where I've disobeyed my father. And this is just God's discipline in my life. It doesn't mean it happens all the time. But if I disobey my dad, things did not go well for me. Things did not go well for me. I'll just give you a real quick story. I played football. And I was in eighth grade. And it was a Saturday. No, we played on Sundays. And so it was a Saturday. My dad said, I want you to chop some wood. I said, Dad, I don't want to chop any wood. I said, I got a football game. I need my rest. He said, no, I want you to chop wood. And so I resisted him. And things began to go really, really poorly for me. And so I said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. But you're going to ruin my football game tomorrow. And I went out and I chopped some wood and I was tired and I came back and I was kind of mad at my dad. That next day, when I played, I had the best game of my life. I scored 2 touchdowns. Long runs. And my dad just kind of looked at me. Obey. Honor. I've had times where I didn't honor my dad, and I'll tell you what, it was not good. So here is, if you're under this authority, and I always tell people, why wouldn't you want to get under all the blessings of God? If God gives you a promise, why wouldn't you want to just get under that? So if you're a child, and even if you're an adult child, think about all the ways in which you need to honor your parents. If they're still alive, I still call my mother, I still call my father, I honor them. It's important. It will go well for you. There will be long life. That's all part of the promise. Now, instructions to the father. The father especially, because remember I said the father had absolute authority. He says to the father, do not provoke your children to anger. See, probably most fathers could care less whether their kids got angry. You know, do it because I told you to do it. Don't give me a hard time. I'm your father. But here, the Christian message is, listen, if you begin to cause your child to be angry with you all the time, that is not a good thing. I don't have any biological children myself, but when Kathy and I got married and the Lord made it clear that she was my wife, we had a blended family. I had 2 teenage kids. They were 12 and 13, and I'm coming into their life as a minister. And I was very concerned about that, but I can honestly tell you, there was never one argument, not one fight, that I ever had with them. Because I took very seriously, even though I was just their stepfather, that there was never going to be a provoking of them to anger. I told my wife, now they might have got angry with me, but I never purposely provoked it. I told my wife, I said, listen, it's very important, obviously, that we discipline them together, especially because I'm, you know, not the biological father. So we always came together and we always came up with the discipline and we always made sure it was fair. And I knew, even though I wasn't, again, I was a minister, so I had a pastoral right. They came to the church, so I was not only their stepfather, I was also their pastor living with them. And I took seriously the discipline, it says here, to discipline and instruct. If you're a father, your job is not to provoke your children to anger. As a matter of fact, remove that, but concentrate on how can I discipline, how can I instruct in the Lord. One of my stepchildren is a pastor today. He's a minister today. And that's not anything necessarily that I did. It was God's calling on his life. He had a godly mom, but there had to be certain instructions. Do not provoke to anger. Instead, replace anger with the responsibility for discipline and instruction. Sometimes parents bring their kids to church and say, you gotta train my children. You gotta teach them. No. Fathers, mothers, it's your primary job to instruct them. It's your primary job to discipline them. Even if you have adult children, don't look at the church. Look at this mandate. You instruct them in the Lord. You discipline them in the Lord. That's part of your responsibility. It goes on to say, in shifting of gears, we're going to get now to the culture in which Paul was writing. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh. A couple of things you need to know. The word that is used here for master is the same word that is used for Lord. It's the same word that is used for Jesus when it says Jesus is Lord. So now you're going to have a Lord or a master over your life, but he's not over your life, he's only over your flesh. He is according to the flesh. Remember I said there was 6 million slaves, and they did have ownership, and there was that mastering. But it was not of the soul, it was only of the body. But now Paul again reverses this, and he says, now I know that you think this is a bad condition, but let me tell you this. If you approach this with fear and trembling and sincerity in your heart as to Christ, he's going to say, why don't you just direct all of this servanthood to your master as if you were serving Christ? There's a paradigm shift. Now you say, well, why doesn't the Bible get really, really strong against slavery? Well, number one, because the Christians of this time were just a small group of ragtag people, and they were not going to change Roman culture. There's nothing in the Bible that would indicate that God had a desire for slavery, quite the opposite. But if you were born into it, if it was part of the providence of God in your life, then deal with it. Because really, to be a slave is not an unbiblical thing. We're all called to be slaves to Christ. Christ was an obedient servant. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a servant or a slave. But Paul does a brilliant thing here. He says, listen, instead of separating your life between your Christian life and being enslaved to a master, why don't you make it all one thing? How many people know that whatever you do as a vocation, now of course we don't have slaves, but we do have bosses. I mean, we don't have masters, but we do have bosses. We do have jobs. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, this would be a vocation, do it with all your might. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So whatever your vocation, whatever responsibility you have, whatever secular job you have, don't look at that job, even if the master of that job is not a very godly man. Look at what you do as your work as if you're doing it unto the Lord. Look at what he goes on to say here. He gets really specific. He says, now, when you're working for your master, don't do it in such a way by the way of eye service as a people pleaser. How many people know that a lot of people at their jobs, they'll only work when they're being supervised? The boss goes away, there's no eyes upon them, and all of a sudden they stop working. Okay, so they're looking at their job as something like, I've got to please my master. Paul says, no, don't look at it that way. Because ultimately, through God's sovereignty, he gave you that job. You were born in Rome. Rome has slavery. You were born to parents who were slaves. It's all part of my providence. Therefore, why don't you do this? Instead of trying to please your master, why don't you, instead of being a people pleaser, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God? What does he say here? He's saying your slavery is part of God's will for your life. Why is that? Because you were born in Rome. Rome has slavery. There is no way out of it. So it must have been part of God's sovereign will. So do this from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to what? Not as to your master, but as to the Lord. How many people believe that your job, whatever it is you do, should be done as if you're trying to please God? I have a part-time gig. Matter of fact, I've had part-time positions and been bivocational since the time I started this church. And the jobs I have are very menial. As a matter of fact, I remember working in JCPenney's as the stock. I worked in the stock room. It's the same job I had in high school. And I remember seeing a couple that I married as a minister, and they're stocking the shelves in JCPenney's. And they're like, I was afraid if they saw me, they'd say, I got married by a stock. And I know that some Christians, because they don't totally get the idea of being a servant, or the person who is greatest is the servant, it's not the person sitting at the table, that they don't like the idea of their minister doing menial work. But God has always led me into jobs that were minimum wage and just little tiny jobs. He hasn't told me to go back to fast food, thank you. So you won't see me at McDonald's, at least not yet. Maybe that's my destiny, to work in McDonald's again. But I have this job at the driving range at Eagle Rock, and on Fridays I have to set up the range. And I can set it up any way I want. And nobody watches, looks, and most of the guys that do it don't really even care too much to set it up. But when I do it, I want to do it as an act of worship. So I make sure everything is perfect. Why? Am I trying to please the pro? Nobody even sees. Nobody even knows. But I know God knows. I know God is watching. And I do it as an act of worship, because all of life is an act of worship. Not just what I do here. So, God wants us to look at life that way. The blueprint, the design, everything is worship. But here's what you must also understand totally and completely, that God has a desire for us to accept sovereignty. Paul makes a big deal about contentment. And what he says this in Corinth, he says, each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. How far does he go? He says, were you called while a slave? Well, don't worry about it. It's okay to be a slave. Don't worry about that. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. It's better to be free than be a slave. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. While he who called you to be free, you're the Lord's slave. Slavery is going to be part of your life. Whether you're Christ's slave or whether you're another person's slave and you do it as unto Christ. Does that make sense? Paul goes on to say, he says, listen, I've come to the place in my life where I don't want anything. I've learned how to be content in whatever the circumstance. The circumstances are irrelevant. Paul says to young Timothy, he says, listen, you want to have great gain in your life? Do this. Do this. Become godly and receive everything as from the hand of the Lord. And know this, you didn't bring anything in this world. You can't take anything out of it. Just be happy with what God provides. And by the way, since we live in America, this is almost anathema. What, you don't want to be successful? I don't want to go to hear a message that isn't all about us becoming greater and more popular. No. Well, that's because you have been seduced. You've been seduced by the American way. Not the biblical way, but the American way. We torture the scriptures to make them say stuff that we like. I get it. God isn't concerned about your condition, whether you're poor, whether you're rich. What he is concerned about is, are you making the most of the condition that he gave you? Are you content with what he has put into your life? Remember what he says to the person who had this rising ambition. Oh, I just want to be the greatest. I just want to be the best. And Jesus says, listen, let me tell you about life. You don't want to lose this life that you have. You want to gain life. You want more of life. You want more of you, more of your kingdom, more of your accomplishments, more of your goals. He says, now what would it profit you if you gained everything? That you became not only the president, but you became the dictator of the world. And you had everything. but you do not know how to possess your soul. He says, now every person who comes to me has to have a certain amount of hatred for his, what his mom and dad might want him to do, what his wife might want him to do, what his children, what his brothers, his family might want him to do. He must have a certain amount of disrespect for that. And he must also disrespect even his own ambitions. And if he doesn't, he cannot be a disciple. God requires of every person who comes to follow entire life, all of their plans, all of their ambitions, all of their desires. Because let me tell you what happens if you don't. Go back to Lucifer. Lucifer was given a lot. And his name was Lucifer before it was Satan. God filled him with wisdom. God made him perfect in beauty. And because he was so perfect and because he was so beautiful, the Bible says he got lifted up and his wisdom got corrupted by the reason of his brightness. In other words, he was blinded by his own beauty. He could only see how great he was. But here's the problem. He wanted more. If you go to Isaiah and you look at the fall, one recurring theme. Notice in this passage how many times he says, I will, I will, I will. In that short passage, he says it 5 times. I will do this, I will do this. And look at every time. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will go up higher, I will go higher, I will go higher. It's the human spirit, God's will. It's just, I will. Every time I go to a high school graduation, I'm always amazed at how self-focused it is. It's all about us. We will ascend. We will accomplish. And the message of Christianity is die to all of that. How did Jesus overcome this? When he got to the garden, and even then, every man has a will to live. Every man doesn't want to suffer. Every man kind of has a natural inclination that I don't want to die. And in his humanity and in his flesh, he had to wrestle. But he had to come to that place where he said, listen, all my life, I have been obedient to my Father's will. And most theologians believe that the real thing he battled in the Garden of Gethsemane is the Bible indicates that he would have to become sin. And when all the sin of humanity was placed upon him, there would be a break in his Father's connection. And that's what he hated. Wasn't even the natural death, but he hated the idea of becoming sin. And he hated the idea of his Father turning away. But he got to that place where he says, listen, I'm going to reverse that satanic curse of I will. And he says, no, not my will. Thy will be done. And every Christian who does not say, thy will be done, is not a Christian. Any Christian who claims that name but doesn't get to that place where he says, I am happy with God's will for my life. Let me give you, this is Jude. This is how the angels all fell. This is how Satan took a third of them. Listen to what it says. They did not stay within their position of authority. God said, here's where I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. This is my plan for your life. And they said, no, more than that. And so they left their proper dwelling, and therefore, for all of eternity, they're going to be bound in chains. If I was given the choice of what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, where I wanted to live, how I wanted my ministry to run, I probably would not have picked this. But it's not about me. Now don't get me wrong, being in the will of God is so much greater than anything I could ever want for myself, that as you obey and as you surrender, God gives you everything that you ever wanted. When you become a submissive slave and you're in that position of absolute surrender, do not think Do not think that there are not rewards. Look at what he says here. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether you're slave or free. What he says is, whatever lot in life, whatever God's plan is for you, whatever parents he gave you, whatever geographical location you live in, it doesn't really matter. Just take what God has given you and make the most of it. He will render to each person according to his deeds. Doesn't matter whether you're lower class, middle class, upper class. Doesn't matter whether you're born a man or a woman. Doesn't matter whether you're born rich or poor. None of that matters. What matters is when God has chosen your place in life, what do you do with that? I am in many ways glad I was not born rich. Let me tell you a quick story. I wasn't born out of wedlock, but I was conceived out of wedlock. My parents were very, very young. I don't know how young my mother was, but she claims she was 14. I don't think she was 14, but she was young. If abortion was more prominent at that time, I would have been aborted. But I wasn't. I was put up for adoption. And I was getting really close to the place in which they were going to sign the papers and I was going to be adopted. And my grandmother tells me the story. She says, I don't know why she kept telling me the story, but she must have told it to me like a bunch of times. She says, Tommy, she's called me Tommy, oh, the people that were going to adopt you, they had so much money. They were so wealthy. Oh, Tommy. And my dad stepped in at the last minute and refused to sign the papers. Can you imagine how my life would have been different? God says, no, the path that I have for you is the path that I've chosen for you. And it doesn't matter whether it's rich, poor, male, female. Walk the path that I've chosen for you. Whatever that path is in life, it may not be according to your liking. He tells the masters, he says, listen, if God has by his lot made you a master, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be accountable for how you treat every person who works for you, every slave. You're going to be held accountable for that. You're not superior. Look at what he says. He's basically saying, I am the God of the slave and I'm the God of the master. So God is watching. Be careful. When we get to heaven, I'm convinced that we will see the A-team. And the A-team are people that were poor, but they did the very best in serving God as poor people. The middle class, the very best that they could do. The rich. And by the way, the rich have the hardest job. Trust me when I say this. If I was born rich, I would be behind the eight ball, spiritually. I really would. The Bible lots. And it also talks about the fact that every man is dealt a hand. The hand is sort of like the lot. When you were born, God said, these are your parents. You're born a man. You're born in the 21st century. This is your social status. In other words, you were dealt a hand. You didn't have any choice in the hand you were dealt, the parents you were given. Your sex, the time you were born, what country. But can I say this? If you were born in the 21st century in America, you hit the lottery. You could have been born in the 5th century in some faraway village in Africa. Why weren't you born then? Some people might say, Pastor, you're preaching defeatism. This is against the American spirit of more, 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 more. I love this little thing. I'll race you to defeatism. You win. You get it? There's a little joke there. The guy has no desire for anything, not even to race you. You win. See, it sounds like you're coming against that idea of yeah, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and become all that you can be. No. Do you understand something? Why? Listen to me. Why should you not be more ambitious? If you get this scripture, you will totally understand. This is the fate of a lot of you. who really, really, really comprehend this. Oh my, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. Goodness apart from you. Do you realize everything that is possibly good is found in God? And if you have God, you have everything. Jehovah is my portion. What is my cup filled with? It is filled with God. What? Do you understand this? He goes on to say, the lines, and that's God's providence, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a beautiful inheritance. If you have God, you have everything you'll ever need or ever want. Do you understand this? You are a billionaire. You are a trillionaire. Why? Engrossed with the Lord of all eternity, not only of the little planet that we live in, but all the universe. Do you understand this? What hand were you dealt? If you have come to Christ and Jehovah is your inheritance, if He fills your cup, if your lines have fallen in pleasant places, let me just tell you, the hand you were dealt was a royal flush. Did anything beat a royal flush? My destiny. I mean, I'll throw this in. Born in the 21st century. Wow. Born in America. Wow. Christian follower. That. But here's the big one. I was called before the foundations of the earth to be His son or daughter. You understand that? I have been dealt the highest possible hand because Christ is my inheritance, because He is my lot, because He is everything I hold. See, if you're not rich, that's wonderful. If you're not poor, that's wonderful. Most of you came from the middle class. And most of you, whether you knew it or not, fit this description. This was the prayer of the writer of Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful. Just give me what I need. If I'm rich, at least I be filled, and I will deny you. Because I'll have everything. I will need nothing. And if I'm poor, I might steal and profane your name. So Lord, don't give me too much or don't give me too little. Just give me what I need. Do you understand this? That's the blessed life. Not to have too much or not to have too little. That's the blessed life. That's the life God wants. If your lot happened to be, if God wanted you to be rich, well, what does He want you to do? Give it all away? No. Paul writes to Timothy, apparently there were rich people in Ephesus. He said, listen, give this message to the rich. For the rich who have money in this present age, just charge them not to get proud, not to set their hopes on their riches. But let them look at everything they've received. Look at what it says here. It is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Whatever your lot in life, it is God who has given that to you. And He wants you to enjoy it. So, practice this. What does it mean to have great gain? What does it mean to have great gain? What does it mean to be a billionaire in God's eyes? That means I'm content with God. Do you understand that? I have everything I need. I love John Piper's quote. I heard it 25 years ago, and it was given to him as an inspiration from the Holy Spirit as he was reading the life of the theologian Jonathan Edwards. And it's beautiful. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.